Open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5 tonight as we begin our study of Genesis 41. Romans chapter 5. We're going to turn to Genesis 41 in a moment. And Genesis 41 is Joseph's rags to riches story. But I want to start in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 because Joseph is the embodiment of this verse. Romans 5:3 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance," in verse 4, "and perseverance, character, and character, hope." That is the story of Joseph. Turn a few chapters over to Romans chapter 8. And you already know the verse we're going to read, don't you? Romans 8:28. This is Joseph. And he proves this very verse. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." Now, I've had this verse quoted to me at the wrong time. And yet, 20 years later, it was the right verse. I just wasn't ready to hear it. I wish that I could tell you when it was read to me that I was ready. I should have been, but I wasn't. I was just hurting too badly to hear it. And I actually criticized the person that read it to me then, told them that they were crazy. I had no idea what they were talking about, and to get out of my face. Joseph is a young man, ready to hear that verse. And he was so ready. And we left him last week in prison. And he had just interpreted the dreams of the butler and of the baker. And his interpretations were on the money, weren't they? And so now as we come to chapter 41, we see what Joseph gets as a thanks for his favors. "Then it came to pass at the end of 2 full years in Genesis 41 that Pharaoh had a dream." 2 years after he interprets the dreams of the butler and the butler is released. 2 years later, the Bible says, 2 full years. Here's Joseph still in prison. "And then Pharaoh has a dream, and behold, he stood by the river, and suddenly there came up out of the river 7 cows, fine looking and fat. And they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up after them out of the river, and they were ugly and skinny." Gaunt, it says. "And they stood by the other cows on the bank of the river, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 fine-looking and fat cows." And so Pharaoh awoke. He has this nightmare, actually, of these 7 cows. And up out of the river comes these 7 skinny, ugly cows, and those 7 cows eat up the 7 fat cows. But at the end of the eating, they're still skinny and gaunt. And it troubles him, and he wakes from this dream. And like us, he goes right back to sleep. He slept, verse 5, "and he dreamed a second time, and suddenly 7 heads of grain came up on 1 stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them." We have that same experience here in our valley. When the wind is from the east, what do we call it? Santa Ana's. That's bad news. Those winds from the east are bad news. They're hot winds, and they warm us up, but typically they warm and dry us up. This last firestorm that we experienced were the result of those east winds. And apparently here in the Holy Land, I'm told the climate's very similar. The east wind would come up and dry out the wheat. We're actually talking about stalks of wheat here. Then behold, the seven thin heads, blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. In verse 7, and the seven thin heads devoured the seven plump and full heads. And so Pharaoh awoke again, and indeed it was a dream. And now it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. And he sent and he called for all the magicians of Egypt and all its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was no one who could interpret them for Pharaoh. So Pharaoh kept a quadrille of these magicians on hand. And we see throughout Old Testament history that the pharaohs, and there was a series of pharaohs, and they will always have the magicians, the soothsayers, the fortune tellers, the magicians, and they will, throughout history, Pharaoh will call on these magicians to tell him the future. However, when they were wrong, there was a price to pay. And the price was the ultimate price. So when you told the Pharaoh something and it didn't come to pass, you gave up your head for it. Oh, that that were the price of false teaching today. Yeah. Christian television would have to go on a recruiting binge to find pastors and teachers willing to preach for the sake of the gospel rather than for the sake of money. And one of these guys, I was channel surfing this week, and there he was again! The guy that they caught with the little transceiver in his ear, and his wife had taken the prayer cards. You know, it would be as if Lynette took the prayer cards tonight and she went in the other room. And then through the magic of Motorola, I have the little thing in my ear. And then it was, all right, Bob's praying for his coworker. And I would say, I'm getting a B. Is there someone here named Bill? No, but no. Bob would raise his hand. Bob, God's telling me that you're praying for a coworker tonight. And you would all go, wow. Peter Popoff was his name. He's back on television asking for your money. I couldn't believe my eyes. Heaven help us. And so, here are the magicians. Pharaoh calls them, tells them his dream. They're all tight-lipped. That's some dream. I can see why you're so upset. Yes. Wow. That is a significant dream. Pharaoh's like, what does it mean? Nobody's willing to go out on a limb. And so they all sit there. And Pharaoh's probably starting to get angry. And now, here's the butler, and he's standing there, and he's seen the Pharaoh get angry. And he's remembering, uh-oh, the last time he got this angry didn't work out so good for me. And we don't know exactly what happened with the butcher and the baker and the butler, but probably what happened was that one of Pharaoh's tasters tasted something from the kitchen, fell over dead. Because the Pharaohs, and still in royal households, they don't eat until the food is tasted. And then the taster has 20 minutes or so, feel good. All right, let's serve it. And apparently what happened is one of the Pharaoh's tasters hit the deck and Pharaoh came to the conclusion, all right, there's two people here that had access to this food. Mr. Butler, Mr. Baker. The both of you are going to go to jail until my investigation is completed. Just so happens the investigation was completed on the Pharaoh's birthday, at which time he threw a big party. The butler, who had been exonerated, comes back to his job. The baker, who apparently had been fingered, was beheaded, and party on, dude. And so here's the butler again. He's watching Pharaoh get angry, and he's thinking, oh, no. And he says to the Pharaoh, I remember my faults this day, verse number 9. Perhaps try and take a little heat off the situation. Then the chief butler spoke to Pharaoh, saying, "I remember my faults. When Pharaoh was angry with his servants and put me in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, both me and the chief baker, we each had a dream in one night. He and I, and each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now there was a young Hebrew man with us there, a servant, which we know from Sunday. He was a servant of the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. To each man, he interpreted according to his own dream. And it came to pass, just as he interpreted for us. So it happened. He restored me to my office, and he hanged him." So the butler says, "Pharaoh, listen, before you get too hacked off here, and some of us start having our heads hacked, I know a young Hebrew man in prison that can interpret your dream. He interpreted my dream. He was right on the money. He interpreted the baker's dream. Unfortunately, he was right on the money." And so what does Pharaoh do? Then Pharaoh sent, and he called Joseph. And they brought him quickly out of the dungeon. Now what does Joseph do here? In prison, he has gone back to his Jewish lifestyle. You say, well, how do you know that? Because what does Joseph do when he's called? Look what it says. And he shaved, and he changed his clothing. So during these 2 years, Joseph probably returned to serving, well, not that he never ever left, but he returned to his Hebrew roots. He grew his beard. The Egyptians didn't wear beards. They had some facial hair, but much like what Paul is wearing tonight. It was considered unclean to have a full face full of hair. So they would shave it. Get that mean look going like Paul's got. Exactly. And it's interesting in the ancient drawings and sketches and what have you, that that's the kind of style hair that you would see. I'm not personally allowed to wear that. Mrs. Coleman won't let me. She doesn't care for it. She is the boss of me when it comes to the facial hair dynamic. Yes. I have a fine red beard. Now, anyhow, enough about me. Let's get back to Joseph. So Joseph shaves and he changes his clothes and he comes to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I have had a dream and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you that you can understand a dream to interpret it." And I love Joseph's answer here. Because what he doesn't do is say, "Well, Mr. Pharaoh, you know, I would love to interpret your dream, sir, but I am currently incarcerated in Potiphar's prison. And yes, I'm captain, his assistant, but, you know, let's make a deal here. You get me out, I interpret your..." None of that. In fact, Joseph doesn't point Pharaoh to himself at all. Look at in verse 16. "So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, 'It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace.'" Now, beloved, don't miss the miraculous answer here. Because Joseph has not only just pointed Pharaoh to God, but Joseph has walked out to the end of the plank and said, "Pharaoh, God will give you an answer." That's faith. Because if for whatever reason, God says, "Nah," well, Joseph's going to pay for it with his life. What a young man of faith. And so he says, "God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Behold, in my dream, I stood on the bank of the river, and suddenly 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. And then behold, 7 other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Such ugliness as I have never seen in all the land of Egypt." You know, when you're a rancher or a shepherd, you want your animal to weigh as much as possible. Why? It's Because then, like now, it's by the pound. And so these skinny cows were ugly to Pharaoh. Then behold, seven other cows came up after them, poor and very ugly and gaunt. Such ugliness as I have never seen in the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and the ugly cows ate up the first seven, the fat cows. And when they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly as at the beginning, and so I awoke. Also, I saw in my dream, and suddenly seven heads came up on one stalk, full and good. And then behold, seven heads withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them, and the thin heads devoured the seven good heads. And so I told this to the magicians, but there was not one who could explain it to me. And then Joseph said to Pharaoh, "The dreams of Pharaoh are one. And God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do." Now this is not an unusual occurrence for God to tell people what he is about to do. It's not even unusual for God to tell unbelieving kings what he is about to do. He wrote on a wall once what he was about to do. And you know, he's given us page after page after page of prophecy, hasn't he? Of what is he about to do. And it's always mind-boggling to me when so-called even believing leaders tend to act like they're ignorant of the scriptures. Why would you try to carve up Palestine? Why would you try to divide up Jerusalem and give part of it to the Hebrew-hating Arabs? Why would you do that? Well, of course, you do it because it would be politically incorrect and politically career-limiting for an American leader to get up and say, "Hey, listen, the Jews are going to win. It's their land. And anybody that comes against them is going to get whipped. And so we're going to be on the side of Israel. Period." Well, it would be their last term in office, no doubt. But that is what the Bible says, is it not? And so God is letting Pharaoh know what's going to be happening. The seven good cows, verse 26, are 7 years, and the seven good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one, Pharaoh, and the seven thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years, and the seven empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. And this is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in all the land because of the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God. And God will shortly bring it to pass. In Hebrew, whenever something is repeated twice, it's repeated twice to verify this is going to happen. And periodically, rarely, it's repeated three times. And in that case, it's saying, not only is it verified that it's going to happen, but beware. Beware, it's going to happen. Now, therefore, verse 33, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this and let him appoint officers over the land to collect one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt in the seven plentiful years. Basically, what Joseph is saying here is, Pharaoh, what you need to do is double the taxes, because the normal tax in the land of Egypt was 10%. 10% of the crops, 10% of the flocks, 10% of the grapes, 10% of the furs, 10% of the fish, 10% of the gold, of the silver, of the wood, 10% of it went to Pharaoh. That was the taxes. And so basically what Joseph is saying here is, for the next 7 years, Pharaoh, you need to double your taxes. You need to collect not 10%, but 20%. And set someone over it that will watch it. And perhaps Joseph is insinuating, not this group of knuckleheads that you call your magicians, but somebody that you can trust, somebody that's going to be honorable to do this, and set officers over to collect these things. And let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land of the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. And so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. Now the magicians are all nods. Oh, yeah. You know, I was going to say that. I was thinking that. I was on the tip of my tongue, Pharaoh, but this, you know, they can see that the Pharaoh's happy with what he's heard from Joseph. So now they're all, yeah. They're all on board. They buy into this. They go with implementation A. Phase one. They're all in. And Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom is the Spirit of God?" Oh, I love that. And so the Pharaoh sees in Joseph that the Lord is with him. Like Potiphar, the king of Egypt, hears from this young Hebrew kid and realizes, man, the Lord is with this kid. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you." I wonder if all the nods momentarily stopped. If all the magicians are like, or nowadays what we would hear, "Don't." He says in verse 40, "You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you." Joseph must be feeling like he's just won the lottery. For 2 years, he's been sitting, forgotten in the prison. Serving, faithful, but forgotten. And you just have to wonder if at some point he was tempted to feel like, I'm going to die here. This isn't my people. This isn't my government. It must have been, Chuck Smith says, this must have been like being locked up in a Tijuana jail, where you realize, oh my gosh, you know, here I am. If someone doesn't come feed me, I'm just going to starve in this jail. Because in Tijuana, you don't get food in jail. You buy food in jail. You don't get a bed and a blanket and a pillow. You have to buy a bed, a pillow, and a blanket. And so here's poor Joseph. And I don't know what he had when he went into this prison, but after 2 years, he probably doesn't have very much. And so he gets called up. He faithfully puts God in front of himself. He pleases the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh. And now, suddenly, the Pharaoh is saying, "Joseph, you are number two. You are now the vice Pharaoh. And second only to me concerning the throne are you in my country." Verse 41, "And Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'See, I have set you over all of the land of Egypt.' Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off his hand and he put it on Joseph's hand." The signet ring, when Pharaoh signed a decree, he would drip some wax on the decree and he would press that signet ring in. And remember in chapter 38, when Judah had left a down payment, he had left a promissory note with Tamar. What is it that she asked for? his signet ring. Why? That was his identification. It was his social security number in our society. It was unthinkable that you would give that away. And yet here Pharaoh takes his off and he puts it on Joseph's hand and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and he put a gold chain around his neck. Remember we studied a few weeks ago, the gold chain? What was that? That was a symbol of honor. It wasn't like Mr. T. In this culture, it wasn't gaudy. And if you're wearing gold chains here tonight, please forgive me. But in this culture, it meant honor, especially to a young man. Verse 43, and he had him ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried out before him, bow the knee, so that he set him over all the land of Egypt. Here in one day he's in prison, serving in this prison. And the next day he's in the chariot behind Pharaoh. And people the guards are shouting, bow the knee. And as Joseph's chariot goes by, people are bowing to his chariot. And he must have thought, wow, this sounds familiar. When I had a dream about this one time. Pharaoh also said to Joseph in verse 44, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, which means the revealer of hidden things. Wow. What a witness and a testimony. Joseph's testimony to the Pharaoh was that through God, he would be the revealer of hidden things. Oh, beloved, may that be our testimony in our neighborhoods. Would that people, our neighbors, would come to us with dilemmas, with problems, with prayer requests. Would that they would come to us because they see the hand of God on our lives. And he gave him as a wife Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Here he is, alone for the glory of God. Here he is, sent to serve. One day he's in the prison. The next day, raised to riches, the second most powerful man in the nation. New jewelry, new car, and a babe. Life is good here. No more aloneness. He's given a wife. He's raised up. And Joseph now is 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So it's been 13 years. How long was he in prison? We don't know. We know that it was 2 years after the butler and the baker. We have no idea how many years. It may have been 10. He spent a lot of years in prison because now he's 30. He hit town at 17. And at this point in our story, he's 30 years old. So it's been 13 years. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh, and he went throughout all of the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly. And so he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and he laid up the food in the cities. He laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain like the sand of the sea, until he finally stopped counting it, for it was immeasurable. Why do you suppose that was? Because in his work, God was blessing him. Pharaoh must have been watching this thinking, man, am I a good hire or what? My human resource skills are just so good. I find this kid in the prison. I see, well, who knows? But what we do know is this. God's just blessing Joseph. And he's got so much grain stored up now, they can't even measure it. The silos are full. The barns are full. I bet you every empty box in Egypt now is full of grain. They can't even count it all. In verse 50, and to Joseph were born two sons before the years of famine came, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Joseph said, God has wiped out the pain of those years. He's wiped out the bitterness of the betrayal. He's wiped out the tears I shed as my 10 brothers sold me into slavery. God's wiped it out. As far as I'm concerned, I'm clear. I'm not owed. And I have to tell you, I still struggle with that. I struggle. You know, I have a couple of people in my life that just dunned me wrong. And I'll even see somebody that reminds me of them. You know, in the movie It's a Wonderful Life, you know who Old Man Potter is? And what is he called in the beginning of the movie? He's the meanest man in town. Well, I had a boss that looked, sounded, and acted just like Old Man Potter. And I think my account's clear with that guy. It's been a long time. But the other night, that night, I put that tape in, the VCR, you know, and there was Old Potter talking like this about George Bailey. I told Lynette, oh my goodness, that reminds me so much of you know who. And it just stirs up in my heart the feelings and the pain and all that kind of stuff. Not with Joseph. Joseph had a clear account. So he names his first child Manasseh, which God has helped me to forget everything and the pain of my past. And the name of the second in verse 52, he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. So not only has he forgotten the past, Joseph is all about moving on. May that be so of us. We have so much to learn from Joseph. Let me rephrase that. I have so much to learn from Joseph. So he's forgotten the past. He's moving on. Then the 7 years of plenty which were in the land of Egypt ended. Verse 54. And the 7 years of famine began to come. As Joseph had said, the famine was in all lands. But in all the land of Egypt there was bread. So the famine's everywhere now. And you know, you have to wonder if Joseph is like, yes, thank you, Lord. Because had there been an eighth year of plenty, where do you suppose Joseph would be living again? Yeah, right back.
He was alive.
Yeah, the Pharaoh would call him in. Joseph, I got good news and I got bad news. The good news is your old cell. Still available. And the bad news is you're on your way right now. But that doesn't happen. Of course, on the eighth year, the famine begins. And the famine is bad. It's in all lands now, but in Egypt, there's this bread, abundant bread. So when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread. And then Pharaoh said to all of the Egyptians, look at that, to all the Egyptians, he says, go to Joseph. And whatever he says to you, do it. So the people began to cry, oh, Pharaoh, we're hungry. Our fields are empty. The bread drawer is empty. The bread box is empty. And Pharaoh says, go see Joseph. Form a single file line right here. Have cash. Don't take checks. No credit.
No ATM.
It's all cash and carry. And we're going to take care of you. And you know, the the people don't complain. What do? They line up. They line up and they start to buy bread from Pharaoh.
Why did they sell it to him?
They did sell it to him.
Why?
Oh, for money.
Even to the Egyptians?
Where's the poor farmer going to get the money?
Yeah. Willie Nelson's going to have to do a concert for him. Poor farmers. But no, it's about profit. And so Pharaoh says to him, go see Joseph. And whatever he says to you, do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth. And Joseph opened all the storehouses and he sold to the Egyptians. And the famine became severe in the land of Egypt. Now remember, the Egyptians aren't hurting from dough. They've had 7 good years. And during those 7 years, what have they been hearing? Save up, because there's a 7-year famine coming. It's not like Joseph pulled a trick on them, or that Pharaoh pulled a trick on them. They were warned. And so, all countries, verse 57, came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, because the famine was severe in all lands. Now, we get a little snapshot here at the family of Joseph back home. In other words, here at the beginning of chapter 42, you could insert, meanwhile, back at the ranch. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Jacob's sons are getting hungry. And everybody's going down to Egypt to buy food. And what are Joseph's brothers doing? They're looking at each other. Like, and what do you suppose, why do you suppose they're looking at each other? They're thinking, we got to go down to Egypt. What if we get down there and we see Joseph? Yeah. What if we see him like on a chain gang? Or what if he sees us? What if we go down there and we happen to... Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that. But what it tells us is that they're looking at each other. And Jacob catches him doing this. And look what he says. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look at one another? Why are you looking at one another? What are you doing? What's the problem? Why are you waiting? Everybody's going to Egypt. Why are you guys standing around looking at each other with your faces hanging out? And he said, indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt, implying so have you. If I've heard it, you've heard it. I'm an old man. I'm not even out there. You're out there. And there, I've heard it said that there's grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, sarcasm here, lest some calamity befall him. You 10 guys go. I tell you what though, I'm going to keep Benjamin here just so that nothing happens to him. Wink, wink. Because, you know, and what is he reminding them of? I remember what happened last time. I sent one of Rachel's sons out with you idiots. He never came back. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin. Verse 5, and the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. Here they are. They're bowing down to the governor. And Joseph saw his brothers, and he recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them, and he spoke roughly to them. And then he said to them, where do you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. We came from Canaan, but we just came to buy food. And Joseph is speaking roughly through an interpreter to them. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. And he said to them, "You're a bunch of spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my Lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man." So now they're nervous now, so what do? Just like us, they start talking. They're nervous. "Oh, well, no, hey, wait. We came down to buy food. We're all the sons of one man." And Joseph must be enjoying this because they talk themselves right into a corner, right into a trap. "We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. We're honest, honest. You can trust us. We're telling you the truth." Here comes a big, fat lie right down the pike. And Joseph's going to hit a grand slam with it. "Your servants are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers." Oh, they just can't help themselves. See, and that's the problem with telling a lie. You never know when to stop telling it. They lied to their father. They probably lied to the Ishmaelites and the Midianites who took Joseph off into slavery. And they don't know when to stop lying. So now, they don't have to tell the governor of Egypt this, but they tell him that we are 12 brothers. In fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more. So they tell him, "Look, there's 10 of us, but we're total of 12 brothers, all of one father, and one, our youngest is stayed home, and one is dead." Oh my goodness. They're telling Joseph that he's dead. Which reminds me of the Larry Norman album, where he says, "I heard a bunch of rumors about me, but then I checked them out and found out that they weren't true." So they're telling Joseph that he's dead. Amazing. But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, you are spies, and in this manner you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here." So Joseph says, "All right, we're going to test your word. You say you have another brother, you're going to get locked up until I see the 12th brother. If you're really honest men, you're men of your word, then you'll produce another brother. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." In other words, you're going to die. So if you're lying to me, you're going to die. That's what he's telling them. And so he put them all together in prison for 3 days. And you say, "Well, that's kind of harsh, isn't it?" No. No. I mean, compared to the amount of years that Joseph spent in slavery and that Joseph spent in prison, 3 days is nothing. And then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God." Joseph says to him, he gives him a little hint. "Okay, look, you guys are Hebrews. You believe in God. I believe in God too. So I'll tell you what. I'm going to give you something to do it. Do it and you'll live, because I fear your God as well. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house, but you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified, and you shall not die." And they did so. You bet they did so. So Joseph says, "Look, one of you is going to stay here as a hostage, basically. The rest of you, take your grain that I've sold you and go home and feed your family, save your families, and then come back." And so they did so. Verse 21, "Then they said to one another, 'We are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us.' And Reuben answered them, saying, 'Did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen to me? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us.'" So in Hebrew, they're saying to each other, with Joseph still in the room, they're saying, "Man, this is happening to us. We're going to lose another brother. Our father is going to kill us. And this is happening to us because of what we did to Joseph. And then, of course, you know, the oldest brother, didn't I tell you? You lame brains, you knuckleheads. You never listened to me. Of course, none of our older siblings ever did that, did they, Paul?
Oh, no.
You never heard that growing up. Yeah, me either. I never heard that either. Oh, I'm sorry. It was a happy family until tonight. So Reuben takes this little opportunity. He's still in front of the governor to say in Hebrew, you knuckleheads, you wouldn't listen to me, would you? You just wouldn't listen. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them and he wept. So at this point, Joseph just can't take it anymore. And probably hearing that at least one of them at least was sorry, and that perhaps all of them, maybe in some small way, were sorry for what they had done to him, it breaks him up. So he turns his head from them and he weeps. Verse 25, then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provision for the journey. And thus he did for them. So they loaded their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And he went, oh no. And there it was in the mouth of his sack. And he said to his brothers, my money has been restored. And there it is in my sack. And then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Oh my gosh! He's going to kill us! We accidentally stole our money! And poor Simeon is left back there. They're going to figure out what we did. He's probably already dead. I knew this was going to happen. Simeon's probably dead by now. So what do? Do they hurry back?
No.
No. What do? They think some kind of joke has been pulled on us. Let's go to the master of jokes. Who's the master at this? Pop. Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan. And they told him all that had happened to them, saying, the man who was lord of the land spoke roughly to us. He took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, no, we're honest men. We're not spies. We're our 12 brothers, sons of all our father. And one is no more than the youngest is back where the father is in the land of our Canaan. And then the man said to the lord of the country, he said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food from the family and your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me so I shall know that you are not spies, that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you. And you may trade him around, Dad. That's what he said. That's what happened. And then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in a sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Oh, Joseph has his own sleight of hand trick here. This is masterful, isn't it? This is a masterpiece of gotcha. And Jacob their father said to them, why you idiots, why you have bereaved me? Joseph is no more, Simeon is no more, and you want to take Benjamin? Are you nuts? Yeah, do you have rocks for brains? Exactly. What were you thinking? All of these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father, saying, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. And Jacob must look at him like, are you some kind of idiot? Now, not only are my sons being killed off. Yeah. You want me to kill my grandsons to make you feel better? What is your problem? But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. Wow. I mean, think of the impact of this. that what Jacob is saying to them, you're not going to take another son of Rachel. You're not going to do it. You took one son of Rachel from me and he's dead. You're not going to get another son of Rachel. They're my favorites. Don't you guys understand? I mean, he's just bold-faced saying, they are my favorites. You're not going to get another one. We'll let Simeon die, but you're not going to take another son. My son shall not go down. If any calamity should befall him along the way in which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. It'll kill me, he says. And now the famine was severe in the land, chapter 43. And it came to pass when they had eaten up the grain which they had brought from Egypt that their father said to them, go back and buy us a little food. But Judah spoke to him saying, the man solemnly warned us saying, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. If you send our brother with us, we will go down and buy you food. But if you will not send him, we will not go down. For the man said to us, you shall not see my face unless your brother is with you. Why Judah? Why do you suppose Judah stood up to the old man and said, we can't go back down? Two of Judah's three sons are already dead. He's probably the spokesman because what does he have to lose? He has Shelah left, but we already read that Ur and Onan died because of their wickedness. And so Judah steps up and tells the old man the way it's going to be. And Israel said, why did you deal so wrongfully with me as to tell the man whether you had still another brother? Why were you so stupid as to tell this governor of Egypt that there was another brother? Why? Why didn't you just keep your mouth shut? But they said, the man asked us pointedly about ourselves and our family, saying, is your father still alive? And have you another brother? And we told him, according to these words, could we possibly have known that he would say, bring your brother down? And then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. If I do not bring him back to you and let him and set him before you, then let me bear the blame forever. For if we had not lingered, surely by now we would have returned this second time. So Judah kind of lays the blame back on Jacob. He says, listen, Pop, if you hadn't made us wait, we would have been down there and back already. But you made us wait. And their father Israel said to them, if it must be so, then do this. Take some of the best fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down a present for the man. Oh, Jacob. Here he is again, just like with Esau. He's sending out presents. You know, take the guy a bribe, in other words. And every man has his price. That's his attitude. Everybody has their price. So take this guy a present. A little balm. A little honey, spices and myrrh, pistachio nuts and almonds. Oh, that'll do it for me. Sure. Give me some pistachio nuts. Whatever you want. Take double money in your hand and take back in your hand the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks. Perhaps it was an oversight. And take your brother also and arise and go back to the man. And may God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release your other brother and Benjamin. If I am bereaved, I am bereaved. I'm starving now, so I'm going to starve to death, or I'm going to die from a broken heart from my sons being killed. But take double the amount. It's more expensive now. And take the money that you somehow came back with, and take the man a bribe. So the men took that present, verse 15, and Benjamin, and they took double money in their hand and arose and went down to Egypt, and they stood before Joseph. And when Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to the steward of the house, take these men to my home and slaughter an animal and make ready, for these men will dine with me at noon. Now maybe they spoke a little bit of Egyptian at this point. Okay? So they're standing before Joseph, and Joseph's like, you know, blah, 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 slaughter, blah, 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 my house. And the guards come in, this way, please, this way, this way, this way, follow us. And they're like, what's going on? What's going on? And they walk him over to Joseph's house, and they take him into a room, and they close the door, and the boys are thinking, this isn't going good. Then the man did as Joseph ordered, and the man brought the men into Joseph's house. Now the men were afraid because they were brought into Joseph's house. I bet they were. They're like, uh-oh. And they said, it is because of the money which was returned in our sacks the first time that we are brought in, so that he may make a case against us and seize us to take us as slaves with our donkeys. And when they drew near to the steward of Joseph's house, they talked with him at the door of the house. So apparently they know a little bit of Egyptian. And they said, oh, sir, we indeed came down the first time to buy food, but it happened when we came to the encampment that we opened our sacks, and there each man's money was in the mouth of the sack. Our money was in full weight, so we have brought it back in our hand, and we have brought down the money in our hands to buy food. We know what happened. The money was in our sacks. But he said to them, peace be with you. Do not be afraid. Your God and the God of your father has given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money. And then he brought Simeon out to them. So the man brought them in into Joseph's house, and he gave them water, and they washed their feet, and he gave their donkeys feed. And then they made the present ready for Joseph's coming at noon, for they heard that they would eat bread there. I hate to do this to you.
Oh.
We're going to cliffhanger the story right here until next Wednesday night. I know. Joseph's coming home, and they're going to find out their fate. Don't read ahead. No, what am I saying? Of course. You can read ahead. It's the Bible. Oh, this story just is amazing. It is amazing. It's better than fiction. And God is going to do some miraculous things through Joseph. I can't wait myself to finish it. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Oh, Lord, thank you for the example of Joseph. Father God, I want to be like Joseph. I want his attitude. I pray that you would help me to have it. For your honor and glory, in Jesus' name, amen.